a conference it was. The Moore Conference, man, it was incredible at the time, just growing together, more worship, more understanding, more clarity. We got some Jude experts as we ran through the book of Jude. And so if anyone who went to the Moore Conference, if you want to know anything about the book of Jude, just ask them. They're complete experts now. But listen, we didn't do all that just to get a bunch of knowledge. A bunch of people went to the Moore Conference to get more understanding so they could reach more people for Jesus. And so it's so incredible. And so if you missed it, you know, maybe we'll do it again. I don't know. We'll see. You know, sir, we got to check the surveys to see if we'll do it again. But hey, if you're watching online, so glad that you're following with us as well. Man, how about all those baptism stories? Come on. So good. So you can go to a Moore conference and attend something like that. And then very quickly, without even realizing it, you could start drifting into something less, okay? So on the count of three, I'm going to put this word up, and I'd love for you to just shout this word out with me. You ready? One, two, three.
Compromise.
That's right, compromise. If we quietly ignore moments in our life that God is speaking to us, we can drift into compromise. And what's scary about compromise is it often doesn't start with a big fireworks display. It's one match. It's subtle. Little drift here, little drift there, little compromise there, and then all of a sudden you're like, what in the world? Where am I? Right now we're continually, if you're visiting, what we've been doing is we've been going through the book of Genesis verse by verse. We just kind of keep going through it. We don't just skip over the tough stuff. And today we are entering in to probably, as many say, one of the darkest chapters in the Bible. And so again, welcome to Miles City. We're glad you came. It's going to be exciting. But it's important for us to look at this, because as we look at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and why Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, we're going to see how people drifted and how they lacked trust in God. And here's the truth. When trust in God is postponed, compromise is never neutral. It grows. It grows. And so what we're going to do is we are not just going to study Sodom, we're going to study ourselves. And all of us are going to have a chance to ask ourselves six different questions of where we might be compromising, of where we might be drifting or have drifted and haven't even realized it. And listen, no matter where you're at on your faith journey, maybe you've been saved for a long time, maybe you just got saved, or maybe you're still seeking and exploring this whole idea of God. It's like you wish God was real, or you want to have a relationship with God, but you're just like, I don't even know how that works. This is really important. I'm so glad you're here, because this is truly important, because no matter where you're at on your journey, delayed trust always deepens compromise, and compromise always multiplies consequences. It's real. And so it's so important for us to pay attention to this. Now, before we pray and dive into the text, I want to give a warning. For any of you parents that have children in the room, this is a very sexually graphic text. And I would recommend, as I pray, to if your kids are below the sixth grade, I would caution you and have them go to Kid City. Or you can watch out in the lobby and let them do something else. Because I'm not going to just brush through this. I'm going to speak candidly about this. This is an adult service. That's why we have Kid City. There's things that I'm going to say that I don't think is appropriate for them to just hear and not have it explained at their level, because I got to go quick, okay? So just warning, you're the parents, you decide, but I'm warning you, I would not have my children in here if they were under the age of sixth grade, okay? Thank you for your sensitivity and understanding in that. I want to pray, and then we'll dive into the text. Heavenly Father, you are good, and you are God, and we love you, and you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we thank you that we have your word as our anchor to stand on in a crazy, chaotic world. So thank you for your word. Thank you that it speaks to us. And so would you just speak to us?
Whether you know Jesus or not, just ask God. Why not? Just say, God, would you speak to me? Just in the quietness of your heart, just ask him that. Would you speak to me? And so, Father, thank you for the privilege it is that I get the chance to preach this message and to be your vessel. And so get me out of the way, and may your word be the loudest thing in the room that shapes our hearts and our minds. We love you, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So grab that Bible, grab that journal, grab that pen, take some notes, write fast. This is a long chapter. Pray for me that we get through it. If you look, I mean, what do we got? It's how many verses? What is it? 38 verses, okay? So buckle up. Here we are, coming out of chapter 18. You have three individuals that had a time with Abraham in his tent, and they had a meal. And what we found out is that one of those men wasn't any ordinary man. This was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Before his rescue mission of dying on the cross and rising again, he appeared in the flesh, the everlasting Lord. It's unbelievable. And then these other two men that were there, we'll find out now they weren't just men. They were disguised angels, angels in disguise. And so they were heading towards Sodom to see for themselves of how corrupt and just sinful this nation was. And here's where the story picks up, where these angels find Lot in Sodom. And here's what it says. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And if you have your Bible, just underline "was sitting at the gate of Sodom," because that's significant. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." And they said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. So here are these two angels in disguise. They had a nice meal with Abraham, and now they're breaking bread with Lot. But notice what it said. It said that Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom, and this is significant. You don't just show up and become a leader in Sodom, because when you sit at the city gate in that culture, men that were leaders, that were supervisors of the town, would gather at the city gate and supervise the city and the town. But again, you don't just wake up one day and become the leader or one of the leaders of Sodom. This was a slow drift for Lot. And for those of you who have been on the journey, let me just take you back a few chapters. In Genesis 13, remember, Lot looked towards Sodom. He just gave it a good look. Then in Genesis 13, in the same chapter, he just didn't look at it. He pitched his tent near Sodom. Then in Genesis 14, it says that he moved in. He lived in Sodom. And then here we are in Genesis 19, and it says that he sat at the gate in Sodom, and he was a leader there in Sodom. You just don't get to that point. And so here's the first question of compromise as you're taking notes. Are you compromising your position? Literally, where are you standing? Where are you taking your body? Where are you moving towards in your life? Are you compromising where you physically go? To this house, or to this house, or to that party, or to that club, or to that website, or to that group of friends, or whatever it is, where might you be compromising where you are? And remember, like I said earlier, it's not like one compromise all of a sudden just turns into a big fireworks display. It's one little move here, and one little move here, and one little drift here. And the next thing you know, you look around and you're standing in a place that you never imagined. Are you potentially compromising where you're taking your feet, where you're taking your body physically? Then it says in verse 4, they were getting ready to hit the hay, and check out what happens. But before they lay down, it says that the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house, and they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." And that wasn't just to like get to know like their birthdays and like what they like to do on the weekends. In Hebrew, this is to know them carnally, which means that they came to violently, homosexually rape these men for their own sexual gratification and pleasure. Also notice that it wasn't just some, it was like both young and old, all the people to the last man were surrounding like, man, this is going to be a good show. Let's get ready for this. This is how disgusting and deprived this was. And so this was normal to their culture. This was normal for them. This was crazy, but this is what was expected in the city of Sodom. They were known for their sexual abominations. And here we are today, living in the United States of America, and those same types of sexual sins are becoming so normalized in our culture. I've heard many pastors of old say a statement similar to this, that if God doesn't bring judgment upon the United States of America for its sexual sin that started in the 60s of the sexual revolution all the way till now, then he would owe Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. Wow. Any act of sex outside of marriage between one man and one woman is an abomination in the eyes of God. And please don't take that from me. You need to take that from what God's perfect, precise word says. For instance, Leviticus 18:22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Leviticus 20:13, if a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination and they shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. Well, that's just Old Testament. Let's go to the New Testament. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And then some might argue, well, that was just the teachings of Paul. What about Jesus? Jesus didn't say anything specifically about homosexuality. And I would say, no, you're wrong. Jesus did address this. Jesus in Matthew 19 talked about how marriage is between one man and one woman, and that it should stay in that marriage, and that it should be monogamous. And we also know that Jesus in Matthew 5, 17 through 19 says that he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And so sometimes then people would say, well, then does that mean we're supposed to keep following all the Old Testament laws and like, why don't, are we picking and choosing? And it's really important. And we talked about this at the Moore Conference a little bit, that there's three different types of Old Testament laws: civil, ceremonial, and moral. And Jesus didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. And so some of those ceremonial and civil laws have been fulfilled through Jesus Christ because he is the ultimate final sacrifice. That's why we're not sacrificing animals to pay for our sin, guys. It's because Jesus, the Son of God, came to do that for us once and for all. Praise God. And so, of course, those rules aren't followed. Those laws aren't followed. But God's moral laws, they transfer from Old Covenant to New Covenant. It's still wrong to murder. It's still wrong to cheat. It's still wrong to have bestiality. It's still wrong for incest. It's still wrong for all of those moral codes of God. So that has not changed. God does not change. Not to mention, Jesus is God. He's not just some prophet. He's not just the Son of God. He is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in one. And all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, it says, let us, notice the plural, let us make man and women in our image, our, let us make in our image, that they should come together and multiply, and that it should never be separated. And so all the way from the beginning, Jesus has declared the design for sex. Now listen, sex isn't wrong. It's just wrong when we do it in a way that it wasn't designed for. God designed us as sexual beings that get to enjoy the pleasures of sex. But he put guardrails on those desires because he loves us and knows what's best for us. I like how Pastor Shea said it at the Moore conference. It's not prison bars, it's train tracks to help us, to guide us. But through time, the enemy has come to destroy and to distort what was meant for good. And oh, the pain and the dysfunction that comes through humans that have distorted what was created only for marriage. And some of you are experiencing the pain of the effects from your past, or even right now, and you're still experiencing the pain still today. For instance, from the jealousy that comes and the bitterness that comes and the comparison that comes and the shame that comes from having multiple partners before you're married, and you brought that into your marriage, to men and women just being used and or abused for someone else's pleasure, physically and virtually. Many of you in this room have been abused. To children being molested and taken advantage of by distorted, mentally sick people. To children mentally being abused by teaching them wrong views about sex and confusing their mental state that they would actually have the ability to choose if they were a boy or a girl. Listen, any adult that teaches or confuses children about engaging in any kind of sex outside of marriage or changing their gender based on their feelings is child abuse. And in my personal opinion, there should be consequences to adults that push that agenda, leading our children astray. The religion of the LGBTQ ideology, it's a religion and it's demonic, is called war upon God's design, and it's coming after our children. The UCLA School of Law did some studies a few years ago, and here's what the survey said, that 5.5 of the United States of America's population identifies as LGBT, which significantly is still a minority. But now notice, between the ages of 18 and 24, notice how that number jumps. It goes from 5.5 to 16 to 17%. It's coming after our kids. You want to get a nation? Get the next generation. Now, I want to be sensitive here. Before you tune me out, some would say, some of you would say in the room, or people that you love, or maybe even some of your children would say, but I can't help the way that I feel. Or maybe I was born this way. There's just a gene in me that is making me attracted to men, or is making me attracted to the same sex, or is making me want to change my sex. And it just feels right. Feels good. And you're right. It does feel good. Sin feels good, or we wouldn't be tempted by it. Some would say it can feel good to have sex with multiple partners outside of marriage. Some would say it can feel good to have sex with the same sex. Some would say it can feel good to change your sex and have sex with someone else of a different sex. Some would say it can feel good to cheat on your spouse and have sex with someone else. Some would say it can feel good to watch people having sex on a screen while you have sex with yourself. But it's all sexual sin, not designed by God, and it is an abomination. Now, I'm not here trying to dismiss how you feel. But just because something feels good doesn't mean it is good in the eyes of God. Listen, I've got my own struggles. All of us have different sinful struggles that we have to deal with. Some of us more than others when it comes to sexual sin. But listen, if I didn't direct my life upon God's design, I probably still wouldn't be married to my beautiful wife, Jen. Because if I led my life sexually by my desires, Lord knows where I would have been without any guardrails. And so I struggle too. But I have to humble my desires to God's design. One man, one woman in marriage for a lifetime till death do you part. Monogamous. We can't let our desires direct our life. We need to let his design direct our life. And here is what's so dangerous, Jesus followers in the room, is to compromise on this truth with people that we know that are struggling with these thoughts. Just because we don't want to hurt their feelings at the expense of not wanting to be offensive. And so we cowardly compromise and we say things like, well, to each their own. You do you. You do you. It's your life. I'm not the judge. And you know what? You're right. We are not the judge. There's only one judge. And God the Father has given that right to Jesus, God the Son. There is only one judge. But we are called as Jesus followers to be messengers of the truth. Who else is going to tell them? The world? Their college professor? Their fourth grade elementary teacher? No, no, no. People who have been saved by the blood of Jesus has to deliver this message to the world that is so lost and doesn't see the truth. But we don't be jerks about it. We bring the truth with grace and love, but with truth. Before I was a pastor, I was a musician. I had many different bands, and the band that I did most with was a band called Station 2, and we would play all over the place. Take us across the ocean, all these things, and we would play half of our shows in like churches and youth groups and retreats and stuff. But the other half, we would play in clubs. And we would do it specifically on mission to go to the dark places. And we got this idea, you know, let's take it to the next level. Let's go to the gay bars. And we kind of looked at each other like, man, what are we thinking? Are we really going to? Yeah, we're going to do this. Because who else is going to go? And we were judged. Some churches wouldn't have us back. I understand. I mean, I get what they were, you know. But we would go, and we weren't there to party. We were there on mission, and we sang our songs of truth, not to blast them and to point the finger, but to just share the mysteries of God, to bring up the tensions of God, and to bring up how much God wants a real relationship with them. And you know, normally we go to these clubs and I'd be Jen's bodyguard to protect her from the guys hitting on her. This was different. Like, Jen was my bodyguard. It's kind of a rough situation, you know. But those were some fun nights. But I'm telling you this story because some of you need to hear this. I'd get done and I'd have these conversations that would turn to people like foaming at the mouth with anger that she would bring up the name of Jesus. And I'd just keep asking questions and I'd take it and just stay in a loving way, but keep quoting scripture and keep sharing truth. But then other times, we'd have these conversations and then there'd be that breakthrough where you could kind of see it soften. And they knew. They knew the truth. But they ran from it. And I would often hear this statement, "I'm just too far gone."
I'm just way too far gone. There's no way I could come out of this. And some of you need to hear that today, because maybe you are a Jesus follower and you've been struggling with this specific type of sin or any type of sexual sin. And I just want to remind you, Jesus follower, that there is no temptation that is put before you that you cannot be delivered from in the name of Jesus. And if you're not a Jesus follower in the room, I just want you to know that God loves you and you can run. Run, run, run. And don't just run anywhere. Run to the arms of the Father who loves you, who will deliver you, who will wash you clean, and will give you hope. He will save you from that lifestyle that will ultimately destroy you. Verse 6. Lot went out to the men at the entrance. He shut the door after him and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. And then he says this, behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. What? Can you imagine as a father saying, here's my two virgin daughters. Here, take them instead. Do whatever you want to them. For they have come under the shelter of my roof. But they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow came to sojourn, and he has come before the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to try to break the door down. I mean, this is horrific. But this is, again, the reminder, the next question, are you compromising your convictions? Look, when we abandon God's word, when we ignore the Spirit's prompting, it can lead us to tolerate things that we would once grieve at. And here's the other thing. If you don't trust God's moral authority, you'll just invent your own. And you know, we're all pretty good at that. And so where have you been inventing your own moral compass outside of what God says is right or what's wrong? Maybe it is with sex. Maybe it's with your money. Maybe it's with marriage or some specific character issue. Don't trust your moral compass. Trust in God's moral compass. Stand on that. Verse 10. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck them with blindness who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. So at this moment, pretty sure Lot realized that these weren't just men. These were some angelic beings. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone else you have in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we are about to destroy this place because of the outcry against the people that has become so great before the Lord. The sin was so great, the abomination was so great that the Lord was going to destroy it. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-laws who were to marry his daughters, up, we got to get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his sons-in-laws just to be joking. Lot's life of compromise led his sons-in-laws to think that he was just joking around. That's sobering. Here's the next question. Are you compromising your influence? And think about what's at stake. If you keep compromising and not taking your sin seriously, you could literally, no one will actually take you seriously when you are talking about the consequences. Or in other words, when you laugh at sin long enough, no one will believe you when you preach against it. And so another way of saying this, if your life contradicts your lips, your credibility collapses. So here's a question. If you warned someone about something sinful, would they believe you? Would they take you seriously based on your lifestyle? I mean, they might not take this seriously, okay, but like, are you already a barrier before they can even get to this? God forbid, right? We have to really analyze that for our lives to make sure that we're not being the stumbling block before they even get to the word. It's so important. Because these two son-in-laws, they didn't make it out.
God forbid that we would ever be the cause of that. Verse 15, as morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But notice what he said. What did he do? Say it with me. He what? He lingered. He lingers. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So check this out. Angels are urging, judgment is coming, and Lot is just lingering. God literally has to drag him out against his own will. Talk about a lucky Lot. Right? And the kindness of God that he would preserve Lot. But before we give Lot such a hard time, I had to ask myself this question this week. Maybe you need to ask yourself this question. Are you compromising in your urgency? Where are you lingering when God has already spoken to you time and time and time again, warning, warning, warning? Where are you lingering in your sin? Listen, delayed obedience is disguised unbelief in your God. And here's the danger, and I've talked about this many different times here, is that at some point, we can become so numb to our sin, and also God will stop convicting us. What a sobering thought to think that we wouldn't even start to feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit anymore because we've just negotiated or compromised it away for so much that we don't even hear the warning anymore. Don't delay in your convictions. Move on them. Don't linger. Be obedient to avoid the consequences. Verse 17, and as they brought them out, one said, escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Remember that. Don't look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And Lot said to them, oh, no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, the city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. It's just a little one, and my life will be saved. And he said to him, behold, I can't grant you this. I'll grant you this favor also, that I will overflow this city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. And then notice verse 24. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. And so what a reminder that God's judgment is real. And when it happens, it will always be right. And God's judgment will come again. God the Father has given Jesus Christ the judgment, and he was the one who called the fire then, and King Jesus will call the fire again. Notice verse 26. But Lot's wife behind him, notice what she did. She looked back. And it says that she became a pillar of salt. After the angels said and warned, do not look behind, she looked. And this was not due to her curiosity. This was due to her longing. She was still attached. And so what a reminder for us. Are you compromising in your attachments? Another way of asking that question is what do you still secretly love that God has called you out of? Where do you need to ask God, help me to hate my sin? Are you daydreaming about a past sin or a past sinful lifestyle? Ask God to take you from that, to keep moving forwards and to stop looking backwards. Are you dipping your toe a little bit here, a little bit there? Are you walking the line? Keep moving forward. Don't look back. Some of you are moving forward and you're not trying to dip your toe in the back, but guess what? The enemy keeps trying to put that on you, to get you to look back and to remember who you were, remember what you did, remember this, remember that. Remember, Jesus follower, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And remember Philippians chapter 3 where it says, I forget what lies behind and I press on and look forward. And Jesus Christ is the prize. He is the goal. All right, verse 27 through 38, 10 more verses. We can do this. You guys with me still?
Yeah.
Okay, here we go. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. Next. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overflow when he overflew the cities in which Lot had lived. Then, now Lot went up to Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, "Hey, our dad's getting old, and there's not a man on earth to come into us after that manner of all the earth. So come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and laid with her father. I know this is gross. This is like hard to read. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day, this wasn't with the other. Then the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him. And he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. Which also reminder of alcohol. If you don't have guardrails with alcohol, like, it's awful. The firstborn bore a son called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. So just when you thought this chapter couldn't get any worse or weirder, now we got incest to deal with. You know, some people don't believe in the Bible because, well, there's incest in the Bible. And I don't quite understand that, because things like this actually make me personally believe in the Bible, because it doesn't skip over the hard stuff. And just because something's in the Bible doesn't mean it's prescribed that you're supposed to do. There's warnings in the Bible to say, this isn't what you want. This isn't right. And so the fact that it's still in God's word and shows us and gives us warnings of how to live our life and to protect our lives, I think is actually a great thing. But what does this remind us of? Is that our compromise affects legacy. And so last question, are you compromising your legacy? Compromise never stays personal. It becomes generational. Lot didn't lead his daughters well, guys. Hey, dad's in the room. Lot didn't lead his daughters well. The fact that he kept them in Sodom and kept them in those environments and didn't show them, I mean, and then for them to then want to do this, I mean, this wasn't a good situation. He didn't get like dad of the year award, okay? And so what an important reminder for us that when we compromise, it just doesn't affect us. It affects generations. So my last question, what are you compromising today that will cost the next generation tomorrow? What are you compromising today that will cost the next generation tomorrow? And so today, may we turn our compromise into obedience. Wherever we're feeling a sense of compromise, may we turn it into obedience. Genesis 19 reminds us that judgment is real and it's precise. And not only is it real and precise, but it's not reckless, it's righteous when it happens. And God the Father has entrusted his Son with that power and authority. It's real. And so, as we close out this message, I guess I just want to remind us of that judgment is real and that judgment is coming. And I know that's kind of like, wow, that's that there's not a lot of hope there. But did you still see the hope in one of the darkest passages of Scripture? That even against his own will, God rescued Lot. And he delivered him. And he didn't deserve it, did he? And in the same way, God wants to rescue you from the fire just like he rescued Lot from the fire. And you know what? I don't deserve it. And neither do you. But he loves you so much that 2,000 years ago, he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sin, and then 3 days later rose from the dead. Listen, every single one of us are going to have to deal with the judgment of God. I just want to be on the right side of it. I don't know about you. Every single one of us are going to leave this earth and we're going to step into eternity, and it's either two places, heaven and hell, and it's real. That's why Jesus talked more about hell than he talked about heaven, so that none would perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus alone will be saved. Jesus made it very clear. It's not confusing. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. Pretty clear. And so maybe you need to be delivered today. Let today be the day of your salvation. And so I'm just going to ask us to bow our heads and close our eyes. And if you're a Jesus follower in the room, would you just be my prayer warriors right now and just pray for those that need to be delivered today? And if that's you, if you say, Travis, I am done drifting. I'm done lingering in my sin. I'm done basing my life off of my desire, and I want my life to be based off of God's design. And I want Jesus to save me from my sin. Then I want to lead you through a real conversation between you and God. It's a prayer of faith. And so you just own this to yourself. Right now, I'm just going to say this prayer. You repeat this. A prayer of salvation to save you. Just say, Father, I'm done running away from you. I don't understand it all, but today I'm running to you. Oh, forgive me of my sin. I own it. Forgive me. Just as you keep praying, I want to remind you, because you just said that, if you meant that, he's forgiven you. He's cleaned you. He's washing you. And then because of that, just thank him. Just say, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for rising again for me. Tell him. And then just say, I believe you, Jesus, are God. And today I humble myself and I receive you, Jesus, to be the King of my life. As we continue to pray, if you own that, then you are saved by your faith alone. And now the power of the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. It's a game changer. It's a game changer. And so, Father, thank you for your power. Thank you for saving us when we didn't deserve it. Thank you for being a rescuer and a deliverer. Help us to see where we're compromising. And help us to turn our compromise into obedience. We love you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, listen, if you put your faith in Jesus for the first time, there's a party going on in heaven for your soul. Party. Yeah, you can clap for that. There's a party. So I want to encourage you to tell someone about the decision that you made. You can let us know as well in many different ways.